Amen. So keep your place there in Leviticus chapter number 14. And when we turn away from there, we're going to go back to there over and over again throughout the sermon. So always keep your place in Leviticus 14. First of all, I just want to say it's great to be here. It's great to see all the familiar faces here at Verity Baptist Church. We always feel at home in this church, and I hope that that's always that way, and I'm sure it always will be. It's great to see the familiar faces, and it's always great to see new faces as well every time we come back. But thank you to Pastor Jimenez for inviting us here. It's just great to have his friendship and mentorship over the years. As you know, Pastor Jimenez and Verity Baptist Church they planted the church in Fresno, Holdfast Baptist Church, which is just a totally awesome group of Christians, and I hope you all come and visit someday. Many of you already have, but just thank you to Pastor Jimenez for having us here. It just is great to visit with him and his family last night. We've always appreciated Pastor Jimenez and his family, and you know, I've appreciated Pastor Jimenez and his family, and mainly Pastor Jimenez and his family was the reason I moved to California. So I hope you all appreciate your pastor as well, and never forget, you know, the type of man, the type of father, and especially the type of pastor that he is. It's easy to take that for granted, okay? So we're going to get doctrinal this morning, all right? We're going to look at the Bible this morning, Leviticus 14, and we're going to kind of look at what the whole theme of Leviticus chapter number 13 and Leviticus chapter number 14 is about. And I want to kind of preach a sermon this morning, and I want to get to the main point of the sermon towards the end, but we got to kind of lay a doctrinal foundation here. So in Leviticus chapter number 13 and Leviticus chapter number 14, we see the cleansing of the leper. All right, we see the cleansing of the leper here, and we're going to look at a couple things there. The title of the sermon this morning is The Blood and the Oil, The Blood and the Oil. And we're going to look at that in context of us as Christians this morning. Why does God put these details in the Bible? You know, there's a lot of, I mean, you read Leviticus 14 as we just listened to it, you're just like, there's a lot of crazy detail about all the different things. But, you know, that's just not something that God just says so we could know how they did things back then. These are all pictures of things that are for us that we can apply to our lives today, all right? Now, if you just flip back to one chapter, to Leviticus chapter number 13, what we're dealing with here is this idea of uncleanness through leprosy, all right? But the leprosy is used in the Bible, and I don't have time to lay a foundation for this. I'm just going to have to tell you about this. But leprosy is used as a condition in the Bible, and I want to point out that word condition is how God sees sin, all right? How God sees sin. And you're going to notice as God, you know, describes leprosy, just think in your mind, this is how God sees sin in man, all right? So look at verse number 1 of Leviticus chapter number 13, and we're going to go back to Leviticus 14, so never lose your place there, okay? But this is the condition of sin that God wants us to have in our hearts and in our minds, all right? Look at verse number 1, where the Bible says in Leviticus 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like a plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest and unto one of his sons the priests." Verse 3, "And the priest shall look on the plague of the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than in the skin of his flesh." Notice that, how it's deeper than just the skin. "And it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." So, I mean, look, I'm not even a squeamish person, but that's, I mean, it's kind of like, ugh, when you're reading that that description of leprosy. But you have to understand, like, why so graphic? You know, what is God trying to show us here? Look, this is, you know, you could just picture the blisters and the sores and what God is describing here that the priest is looking at, and how it's not just skin deep, it goes into the body. God uses this disease of leprosy to paint a picture of sin for us in the Bible. Okay, and look, I mean, if you turn to Matthew chapter number 15, it's a horrifying description of, you know, a disease that somebody would get. I mean, you know, now they know, you know, now studying, you know, what medical science knows today, they know that leprosy is not just on the surface of the skin, as the Bible said, but it's a bacteria. It can actually get into your blood. It's something that can just, like, you know, infect your whole body. But that, I mean, it literally rots your body from the inside, is what they know now about leprosy. But that's exactly why God chose this as a picture for sin. Look down at Matthew chapter number 15. Look at verse number 19. Look at what God says in Matthew 15, verse number 19. It says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So here the Bible is talking about where sin comes from. And it's very similar to what God is comparing, is using as an analogy in Leviticus 13, where it's like sin's coming out from the inside of you. You know, it's not just, your sin is not just skin deep. Your skin is not just something that, the outside of your body wants. It's something that comes out of your heart. It starts in your heart, and it comes and it defiles your entire body. All right? So look, this disease is used as an analogy for sin. And sin, just as leprosy is being described here, it gets inside your heart and it wrecks you from the inside. And that's important that we need to understand. And look, God gives this kind of disgusting, description in Leviticus chapter number 13, because God wants you to see that this sin that can rot you from the inside is disgusting. It is something that will defile you from the inside. And guess what? Satan's biggest goal is to get you to think that sin is not disgusting. Is to get you to think that sin is, it's normal. It's not dangerous. It won't hurt you. It's fun. This is why you see Satan pushing the exact opposite story of Leviticus chapter number 13. God's saying it's disgusting. The world's telling you it's fun. It's not dangerous. It's safe. It's great, and it won't hurt you. But that is not what the Bible says. And maybe if we started looking at sin as more of a condition, maybe we would take it a little bit more seriously, because who would willingly give themselves a disease? Especially a disease like that. Who would read that in Leviticus chapter number 13 and be like, I want to get some of that? Blisters and, grossness and all this, give me some. Nobody would do that. But that's why there's so many graphic descriptions like this in the Bible. It's for us to realize, and look, what's the truth? That's what it comes down to. The Bible is the truth. The Bible is the truth. So, the more horrifying, the better, in my opinion. Tell me the truth. You would never willingly give yourself a disease like Leviticus 13 described. But that's what Satan will convince this whole world to do. Is go out and literally willingly infect themselves and indulge in this type of disease. Now turn back to Leviticus chapter number 14. So you would never do it unless you were convinced that it wasn't a disease at all. So God lays out the truth for us of the condition of sin. And then in Leviticus chapter number 14, God gives us a picture of the cleansing of that sin. And again, the title of the sermon is The Blood and the Oil, in that order. Something specific happens here. We're going to look at, we're not going to go into detail into all of Leviticus chapter number 14. It's a long chapter. But we're going to look at one specific thing that happens with the blood and the oil here. All right, look at Leviticus chapter number 14 and look at verse number 14. Look at verse number 14. The first thing that you see happen when this leper is being cleansed is this application of blood. And the Bible says this. It says, so there's two lambs. One of the lambs is killed. And it says in verse 13, it says, "He shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy." And look at verse 14 now. Let's look at the blood here. It says, "Some of the blood of the trespass offering, the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot." So here he has, blood put upon his right ear, his right thumb, and the toe, the big toe of his right foot. A picture of being cleansed from head to toe is what we're looking at here. All right. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 9. And this, of course, pictures the cleansing blood of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9. You know, that's the strange thing. You know, the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. That's a strange thing. Look, nothing is in the Bible on accident. Everything is there as a picture for us. And every single thing, even if it's in the Old Testament, applies to you as you sit here this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9 in verse number 22. We're looking at the blood that is placed from head to toe on the person, the leper, that is being cleansed. All right, look at verse 22. The Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." What do we need to be saved? We need remission. We need remission of our sins. You're not going to be without sin. You know, I hope you're getting sin out of your life, but you're never going to be without sin. You need remission of that sin of your flesh. Look at verse 23, and it says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things," I always say picture of things, but the Bible says these are patterns of things. What are we seeing in Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14? We're seeing the pattern of things laid out for us. "In the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So everything that we're seeing with the blood of lambs and you know the things that we're going to look at after that is a pattern of the real heavenly thing that's really going to happen. "For Christ," look at verse 24, "is not entered into the holy places made with hands." Christ is not in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, "which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often." You'll notice in the Old Testament, it's offering after offering after offering. Every year in Leviticus 16, they did the Day of Atonement offerings, and it was just year after year after year. "But he should not offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." This is Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. "For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared," now look at this, "to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." All of these things were just a picture of the real blood of Christ that would really take away our sins, like give us that remission of sins. Look at verse 27. "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but this after the judgment." I love these two verses right here. And verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." This is a great little pair of verses for eternal security right here. Because the Bible is saying that you die once, and because you die once, Christ only had to die once for you. So Christ, even though you're not, you didn't get saved and become perfect, you know, John MacArthur or whatever, but you didn't become saved and become without sin automatically. You know, God wants you to get sin out of your life. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes, but look, you're never going to be completely without sin in your life. And Christ only had to die once for you to have that remission of sins, though. Once you trusted on Jesus in that moment, you had that remission. And Christ doesn't have to die for you again and again and again because his blood is the perfect, innocent blood of Christ. He was God, and that was it. You die once, Christ only had to die once. That means, you know what that means? It means you only have to get saved once. Amen. And I always thought that when I thought, you know, I was raised Lutheran, as many of you know, and it's like, okay, if I can lose my salvation, you gotta think that, like, you can get saved again, right? Yet I don't see anybody getting saved again in the Bible. Where is somebody born again and again and again and again? So it would actually be a better logical position, it would still be wrong, to believe that if you lost your salvation, that's it, you're done. Because nobody's, I mean, you would think if you could lose your salvation, if that was biblical, that you could get it again. But no, Christ only has to die once. You have to be saved once. It's a great picture of salvation. It's the perfect picture or pattern, as the Bible says, of what was to come, that perfect, innocent, holy blood of Christ offered once for the remission of our sins. And that's why it's shown from head to toe that that blood is applied. So you're like, all right, you know, well, I mean, hopefully you're all saved here this morning. Have a nice life. Let's pray. But here's the thing, like, there's more to come here. There's more to come in this chapter. Like, the priest isn't done with this leper. He doesn't just put the blood on top of him. Go back to Leviticus chapter number 14. He continues with something else. And that's really what I want to get at this morning in the sermon. You say, all right, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus only had to die for me one time. My sins are remitted from me. Good, right? But then comes the oil. What's that all about? I bet you it means something. I bet you it's not just in there because they had too much oil laying around. Look at Leviticus chapter number 14 and look at verse number 15. And there's some interesting details here with the oil that differ a little bit from what he does with the blood. Look at verse number 15 of Leviticus 14, where the Bible says, "And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand," and now he does something different. He just kind of sprinkles it. He takes and he sprinkles some oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. So he's taking, I mean, he's definitely going to need, you know, he's putting some oil out of the log here. He sprinkles it seven times before the Lord, and the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear, there it is again, of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, there is the same place, upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the trespass offering. It's really interesting to see here that the oil covers the blood. The oil is put not only on the same place, he doesn't like put it on a different finger or a different toe, he puts the oil right on top of the blood. And then look at verse 18. This is where it gets crazy. "And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hands, he shall pour on the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord." He takes the rest of the oil and he just dumps it on the guy. And this guy's got blood, he's got oil covering the blood on his, what's right and left, on his right hand, right side. And then he's got oil just running down his head. Well, guess what? Let me give you a couple points about oil. Turn to Luke chapter number 4. I bet you the oil's a pattern too. I bet you the oil's a picture too. Look at Luke chapter number 4. Remembering, as you turn to Luke chapter number 4, that kings and priests in the Old Testament were anointed with what? Oil. Look at verse number 18 of Luke chapter number 4. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord," I mean, this is Jesus, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So Jesus is anointed with what? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter number 10. Turn to Acts chapter number 10. And it continues, it says, "He hath healed me to," you know, "he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's at us. That's us. If you're saved this morning, you're set at liberty. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? With the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So here we see a connection that the kings and the priests were anointed with oil in the Old Testament. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, though, that's Jesus, though. That's Jesus. Oh, yeah, well, turn to 1 John chapter number 2. Turn to 1 John chapter number 2. See, the anointing of oil, the point that I'm trying to get you to see this morning, the pattern that I'm trying to get you to see, is that the anointing of oil was a pattern, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. You're like, yeah, that was Jesus, though. Of course, Jesus is going to have the Holy Spirit come upon him. In 1 John 2, verse 20, the Bible says, "But ye means ye, plural, these people in this church right here that I'm talking to, that I'm looking at, ye have an unction." You know what unction means? It means anointing. from the what? The Holy One. And ye know all things. How do you understand the Bible? Because you're so smart. How do you understand this spiritual book that's in front of you? Because you're smarter than every other person that's out there? No, because you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, number 1, that when you got saved, well, let's just go there so you believe me. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm sorry to turn you to so much Bible this morning, but we got to lay a foundational doctrine this morning. And not just because I say so. This is one of my favorite couple of verses in the entire Bible right here, Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. It says, "Now look, you have an anointing from the Holy One." If you're saved this morning, you're anointed from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted." That's what believe on means. Believe in Jesus does not mean believe Jesus existed. Believe on means you put your trust in Jesus Christ 100%. Amen. Not I trust him 90, and you know it'd be like the camp exercise where you fall back into a bunch of people. One person goes up into a, anybody ever done this? Goes up into a tree, and they got to trust the team that they're supposed to be building a relationship with or whatever, and they fall back, and you're like, "Yeah, I trust you all, but I insist that we install a net just in case." No, trust is 100%. 100% Jesus. Once you have done that, the Bible says, after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye, again, that's you, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's a down payment. When you got saved, God put the Holy Spirit in you to seal you. He's in you now. He's in you this morning as you sit in this church. You say, "Okay, I've got the Holy Spirit. Now can we pray?" But here's the thing. Notice how the priest didn't just cover the blood with the oil in the exact same spots from head to toe, just like you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That moment you receive salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Again, be stronger in the Holy Spirit. Obviously, you cannot break that seal because you are not God. God keeps you in, you know, that eternal life. That's a promise that he's given us. You're like, "All right, I'm good." But notice how he dumps the oil over their head. What's that all about? Let me show you a story in the Old Testament. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 4. You can lose your place in Leviticus 14. And let's talk about, you know, this dumping of the Holy Spirit on the head of the leper that was being cleansed, all right? You're like, "I get it. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I got it. I'm good," right? There's a story of a woman and her two sons that gets in trouble, and it's just this kind of like odd situation that the man of God finds himself in. And again, let me show you why it's in the Bible and why it applies to you this morning. Look at verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter number 4. Here we see a woman she's in a tight spot. She's in debt. She's in trouble, kind of like where you were before you got saved. Kind of like where the rest of this world is that's not saved. In debt, in trouble. In debt, in the worst kind of trouble. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and now knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." She's like, "We can't pay, and I'm going to lose my family to this debt. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pod of oil." And here she had a little bit of oil. What do you got this morning? You got at least a little bit of oil. The same as this woman. I hope you got more than a little bit of oil, but we're going to get to that in a second. See, because oil was a valuable thing. It was literally the only valuable thing that this woman had. And let me tell you something. No matter what happens to you in your Christian life, it's hard for us to imagine this as Americans. No matter what happens to you in your Christian life, you could lose everything on this earth. You could lose everything just like Job did. God forbid that would ever happen to anyone. But you always have that little bit of oil. Because it's what seals you. You always have that down payment. That's a promise that you have. But there's a couple details I want you to see here. Look at verse 3. Then Elisha tells her this. And this is really, I mean, I'm sorry I took so long to get to my main point, but this is really the point that I want you to see here going forward. In verse 3, it says, then he said, go and borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. Two things. Look at these two things. Even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. So the first thing he's showing here, and the first thing I want you to see here in verse number 3, is that apparently you can get more oil. Look at verse number 4. When thou art come in, and thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and shalt set aside that which is full. See, this is what you need to see. This little bit can become a lot. You see, you got this little bit. What she did is she went out and she borrowed all these vessels. And he didn't tell her how many to get. But you know what he said? He basically said, get as many as you can. However many they got, they should have got more. Get as many as they can. Because then what happened is she took her little bit and she poured it out into all the empty vessels. And we're going to get to that detail in a second. And it just kept coming out. And it filled every vessel. So this little bit can become more. God gave you this down payment. Is a down payment the whole thing? You could probably put 0.01% down now. Can't, I don't know, but can you? Probably. A down payment can be just enough. But what God is telling you here, look, you should not leave this on the table, what I'm about to say, is that you can get more from that little bit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. In verse 8, let me just finish the story for you. You're going to 1 Corinthians 6. It says, it came to pass when the vessels were all full, she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Here she had all these vessels full. And you know if she knew what was going to happen, she'd have sent them out getting vessels until Elisha told them to stop. But you know this story. It's in the Bible for you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now guess what? Here's the second point you need to realize. The vessels that they got needed to be what? They needed to be empty. They couldn't go get a bunch of vessels with stuff in it. He said, borrow not a few, but he said, empty vessels. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and look what the Bible says. Like, look at verse 19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You say, what's the vessel? The vessel is you. The down payment's in you. And the vessel is in you. But look at Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. The vessel needs to be empty in order to be filled with the oil. And an example in Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But, now look at the last part of the verse. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. So what if you're drunk with wine? You're not empty. It's giving you this idea that something else can replace that filling of the Spirit. That condition of sin. The vessel needs to be empty in order to be filled with the oil or the Holy Spirit. I mean, can you, I mean, look, let me tell you something. This morning, you're filled with something. Can you put oil in a vessel filled with trash? This is why that story is in the Bible. Because you cannot, and that's why Elisha said, find empty vessels. You can't put oil in a vessel filled with leprosy, filled with bitterness, filled with, how about this, online strife and trash. We give you a little secret on all this online strife. Secret number one is it's fake. Look at your wife sitting next to you. That's real. Look at your kids sitting next to you. That is real. Your husband sitting next to you, that's real. This strife, bitterness, and toxic trash will fill your vessel, and there will be no room for the Holy Spirit at all. That's why you see there's no Holy Spirit there. That's why you see that. It's because the vessel needs to be empty for that Holy Spirit to fill it up. Turn to Acts chapter number 4. I mean, you could waste your entire life filling your life up with worthless garbage. But you know what? Great things can come to you if you are a welcoming vessel to the Holy Spirit. Amen. I mean, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we see a bunch of normal. This is why God used normal people. God didn't use like great orators and these great powerful men. God used the majority of the Bible that God is doing great things through people is just ordinary, regular people. And I don't know about you, but I'm an ordinary, regular guy. And I want God to use me. So what do I need to do? Do I need to like become this certain, you know, what? No, I just need to empty my vessel of trash and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the only thing I prayed this morning before this sermon. I just prayed that God would just fill me with the Holy Spirit, that I could just tell you what he says in his word. Not mine. Because every single person in here that's saved has this exact same ability. Look at the Bible in verse 31. It says, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. See, the Holy Spirit, if you are, turn to Galatians 5. And look, Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit has been preached by every pastor who's ever, you know, opened the Bible. But look, there's something that we need to remember about the fruits of the Spirit. Look, the Spirit, if you were a vessel for it, it will literally produce things in you. It will produce things for you. Notice how it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of, you know, Jared or Bob or whoever, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says this, it says, and look, maybe I've even, you know, not pointed this out as well as I should have, but like we need to really remember like the root cause of Galatians 5:22. When you look at these things, like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All these different things, I'm sure, you know, we should be these things, and we should have joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance. But here's the thing. The Bible isn't necessarily saying do these things. The Bible's saying if you have the Spirit, this is what will come out of you. And if you're just like, I don't know, you know, I'm not temperate. I'm just like, I have no peace. I like turmoil and I like to fight and I like strife and I just like I'm not long-suffering. I just snap on people like that. Well, I mean, yeah, don't do that, but here's the problem. The really root cause of that problem is the Holy Spirit's not there. Right. So you need to ask yourself, why is the Holy Spirit not there? Because you're saved. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you. 100%. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit this morning. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit to the point where you will speak with boldness. You're like, I don't know how to speak. Neither did Moses. I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say. Jeremiah, I'm just a kid. I don't know what to say. God will speak for you through the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have those things in Galatians chapter number 5, you have to ask yourself, why is the Holy Spirit not filling me? What is there What is stopping the Holy Spirit? Because let me tell you something. It's not a problem with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong, and there's nothing broken about the Holy Spirit. It's not like, you know, it doesn't work right. It's not like you're a diesel engine and you put gas in it or something. It's just the Holy Spirit will work in you. The Holy Spirit will fill you. The problem is, look, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life cannot be understated. Turn to Matthew 10. Moses, Jeremiah. I mean, actually, turn to Zechariah 4. The two olive trees. The two olive trees. What are the two? The two olive trees are in Zechariah 4 are a picture of the two witnesses. Like two witnesses, and I'm not trying to, you know, say who they are or who they aren't. You know, have your own opinions on that. But these two witnesses that will be boldly preaching the word of God in the worst time in human history, when God is pouring out his wrath on this earth. And these men will be preaching boldly the word of God. But look at what the Bible says in Zechariah chapter number 4. And look at verse number 2. Where the Bible says, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees. Why olive trees? By it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Look down at verse number 11. It says, and I said unto him, what are these two olive trees? And upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof. And he said, what be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? You know how they will be bold? You know how they will be boldly preaching the word of God? The same way they did it in Acts chapter 4, through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? God actually says that the Holy Spirit, go to Matthew chapter number 10. God says literally that the Holy Spirit, if you get yourself in a tight spot, like the tightest spot that many Christians have gotten themselves in, where they're literally being killed for their faith, for their testimony. And look, a lot of people may think, like, I don't know if, you know, I could be strong in that situation. I don't know if I was put to a trial and I was, you know, being harmed physically. I don't know that I could, you know, speak and say the right things. But God says, don't worry, I got it. Matthew 10 and verse number 17. There may be times when the Holy Spirit will literally speak for you, in times where you can't speak for yourself. Look at verse 17. It says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up unto the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You know, some people don't like the truth. Some people will kill people for telling the truth. Believe me? Some people will kill a Christian for telling the truth, and you should be brought before the governors and the kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Notice how he says, you're going to be brought before the governors and the kings for a testimony against them. And God's like, what do you mean this testimony against them? Meaning, a regular, normal Christian is going to be able to be taken. Not some super soldier is going to be able to be taken and put before kings under the extreme, most extreme duress. And it will be a testimony against them. How's that possible? It says, when they deliver you up, take no thought for how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about how brave you would be in a situation like that. Look, and you can go and you can find historical accounts of Christians being martyred and tortured and having horrid things done to them as they proclaim Jesus through the flames. Story after story after story of that. As a matter of fact, and I don't want to get too graphic, as a matter of fact, they started having standard practices for Christians where they would do things to their tongue so they could not proclaim Jesus through the flames. Because they couldn't get these normal, regular people to stop proclaiming Christ, no matter what they did to them. And what did that do? That just inspired great faith in their followers because everyone's like, oh, the Bible's true. The Holy Spirit's power is real. So look, folks, God says, don't worry, I got it, but let the Holy Spirit fill you up. This is the point. If you take nothing else from the sermon this morning, take this. Sin and the condition of it has a lot of downside, even for the saved. But I think the biggest downside is that you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sin can and destroy you, and it can cause you to have personal destruction. It can cause you to have lost relationships with the people that are closest to you. It can cause God's chastisement to come down upon you in your life. But I think the worst thing is that you will not be a vessel worthy to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the more someone falls into that condition of leprosy, of sin, it's just the more likely you are to get into more. And you don't recognize chastisement, and, you know, that's why you'll find people that are being chastised. They're like, I'm blessed. And you're like, just wait, what? But I think the biggest downside is that you will not be a vessel that's empty for the Holy Spirit to fill you, because that little bit can become a lot. It's a great protector in your life as well. And I mean, if you want to ask yourself this morning, like, how am I doing? Just look at your fruit. Look at the fruit of your life. I mean, do you have peace? Are you temperate? Are you long suffering? Do you just snap on people in a millisecond? Do you like things that are good? When you see spiritual things, when you hear spiritual things, do you like that? These are tests. And you're like, I need to like that. No. You need to ask yourself why. If you don't identify with the things that I just explained to you, why that Holy Spirit has not filled you. Because there's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. You just need to be that vessel this morning. Empty out that vessel. Because guess what? You have access to the oil, folks. You have access to it, and God wants to do great things through you. Normal people this morning. Let the Spirit that's already there fill you up. Turn to Exodus chapter number 27. Let me give you another great benefit just to think about. This is the last place we'll go, but turn to Exodus chapter number 27. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why some people are like, oh yeah, I'm gung-ho, and I'm saved, and I'm going for it. A couple years later, they're going there, or there, or somewhere else. And look, it's the same thing. Look it down at Exodus chapter number 27, and look, if you would, at verse number 20. Exodus 27, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive beaten for the light to always cause the lamp to burn always. You know why that fire never went out? Because they just kept putting oil in it. That's a picture of how our Christian life should. I don't want to be a Christian for 2 years or 5 years or 7 years. And look, if you're just like gung-ho and you're out soul winning, you're out preaching the word of God boldly for 2 years, you've probably done more than most Christians will ever do, sadly. But you want to be a Christian for your whole life. You know how you do that? You let that Holy Spirit fill you up. So that oil is always there. That Holy Spirit filling you up, it will keep you burning. That's why you see people that can't last their whole Christian life through this thing. It's because it's the whole, it's not because like, oh, I'm so great that like I can just keep being a Christian. It's like, no, you got to continue being that vessel that the Holy Spirit will fill up and stay filled in. And that's why Satan's trying to get you filled with garbage. So you run out of oil. You're not going to be unsaved, but you know, that's why the lamp never went out, because of the Holy Spirit, not because of how great we are. Keep that Holy Spirit filled in you. And when you start to feel like, oh man, I don't know, this is this is turning out to be a lot of work, this Christian life, or, you know, maybe this isn't going that well this week or whatever. Look, you got to figure out what's filling you up besides that oil and fix it. Because look, folks, we all have access to this. We all have access to do great things and speak bold things and do wonderful things for the kingdom of heaven on earth because God uses normal people just like us. There went my water. But just be that vessel for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is perfect and will work perfectly through us if we let it fill us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that we all have this morning. I pray that you all just have us do an assessment this morning about how, you know, what do our vessels look like? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we having those fruits that the Holy Spirit will for sure produce in us if we're allowing it to fill us? Please, Lord, just like bring those things to our attention. Have the Holy Spirit itself remind us about those things so we can be filled with this great power that you have for us. We love you and we thank you for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.